Good evening. It's good to be with you tonight. And, we'll be starting a new series. And this new series is on dealing with practical things. We wanted some practical things for the church family. So we're going to be dealing with anger tonight. We'll be dealing with discouragement and depression, another one, bitterness, stealing, dealing with lying, dealing with marital problems, and dealing with difficult children. So we hope to glean some practical things that we can even talk about among ourselves and learn from God's Word. So we're going to be launching into this dealing series tonight, starting out with dealing with anger. Let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunities we have to have freedom like this, to gather, to open your Word, to study it, to see what you have to say to us, even on the level of practical issues. We enjoy expository teaching, going through methodically through verses and different thematic things. And Lord, we do appreciate too practical things. And so wouldn't you teach us through this series and help us to learn, help us to apply these things in our lives as we glean truth from you. And so God, just open our hearts and open our ears to hear what you have to say to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I know in my life, in relationships, some of the greatest hurdles going forward in developing close relationships with people is if you have if you've had an encounter of anger with them. Anger seems to build barriers between people, and it becomes a real problem getting past that. I had a father who had an anger problem. He admitted it to us. He had to pray very hard. He told us as we grew up that in his early years with my mom, in their married life, not to get physical with her and to want to hit her. You have to understand, my dad comes from British extraction, and he's a redhead and has that fiery disposition. And God had to get a hold of his life, and he told us. And there were times where my dad could get so angry, I would want to go hide under the bed as a child. And it kind of reminded me, as I grew older, I read that verse that says that in the last days, that men will want to hide in caves and cry out to the rocks to fall on them from the wrath of the Lamb. I said, whoa, yeah, I get that. I get that picture. There's something terrifying about wrath. And this and anger, and just this fuming, burning anger. And so we want to look at this because of what it can do to us, what it can do to other people. Well, let's look at the whole issue of anger. And I want to look at it in four ways. I want to first start out with, what is anger? Where does it come from? Thirdly, is anger right or wrong? And then fourth, how do I deal with anger? So that's what we're going to cover tonight. So what is anger? Well, in the broadest sense of the word, anger is an emotion. It's no different than fear, joy, those emotions that we have, discouragement, they're feelings, they're emotions, and they come out from within us. From one source, says, anger is an emotional state that varies in intensity from mild irritation to intense fury and rage. Like other emotions, it is accompanied by physiological and biological changes. When you get angry, your heart rate changes, goes up, blood pressure goes up, as do the levels of your energy hormones like adrenaline and noradrenaline. Your face can flush and your hands can get clammy. Anger can be caused by both external and internal events. You could be angry at a specific person, such as a coworker or a supervisor, or at an event like a traffic jam, a canceled flight, or lost luggage like we had on our last trip. Or your anger could be caused by worrying or brooding about your personal problems. Memories of traumatic or enraging events can also trigger angry feelings. So you see, there's a whole spectrum when it comes to anger. But all have in common the fact that it's something that just, it rises in you, and it can be of very varying intensities. Some of the things that you can experience physiologically in anger are knots in the stomach, clenching your hands or your jaw, you're clenching your teeth together, feeling clammy or flushed, breathing faster. Sometimes anger causes headaches, or pacing, or needing to walk around, seeing red, having trouble concentrating, pounding heart, tensing your shoulders, or muscle tension. So those are some of the ways it manifests itself in people. And there's others too. This is not all inclusive. But to give you an idea just of how it can have effects on us. So beyond the fact that anger is an emotion, it's more than that too. It also has other components. Anger is a reaction to things. Usually it's reactionary in that it is provoked or it's caused by something that sets it off. Many times anger is a response where you can't just stand by without some response to something. It, in that provocation, the reaction, it calls for some kind of response. Another one is a position, to take a position. Anger is a taking of a position, either of defense or offense. And we'll see that as we go on. Sometimes it's a defense mechanism, that you grow angry because you feel attacked or assaulted verbally or in your position or your integrity or whatever. And then lastly, anger can also be an aggression or an attack where you are offensively attacking someone else. So as we look to Scripture for understanding, it's always good to use the rule of first mention and go into Scripture and see where is anger first mentioned. And we see it in the book of Genesis. And so let's turn to Genesis chapter 4, 1 to 8. And this is where we have the occurrence of the first use of the word anger and angry. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the first fruit of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry. Okay, there's the first mention of it there. Cain was very angry. And his countenance fell. That beauty, that relationship with God, that openness, it all fell. It was destroyed at that point. And then what does God do? God talks to him about it, right? So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do the right thing, won't I accept you? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So immediately we're starting to see that God has this very serious perspective of understanding of what anger will do to somebody. It's like it opens a door or a crack in a door where sin is sitting there looking for an opportunity to enter in and ravage. But God says, your work is to do what? To rule over it. To take control, not allow it to come in and to devastate you. Now we see after God's pronouncement to Cain, let's see what his reaction is. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and most presume that what that was a convincing him to go into the field with him. It was a ruse. It was a deception to get Abel to leave what he was doing and go with Cain, his brother, into the field where he planned to kill him. And that's why it says, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So this is the first mention in Scripture of anger. And so using that same overlay that we just had about reaction and response, so forth, let's look at it. Let's analyze this. Cain had a reaction to what? What was Cain reacting to that made him angry? It was that God did not accept his efforts and his offering. It's because Cain's, I worked hard. I planted and I weeded and I got the fruit of my garden. In fact, it was the first fruits. Those are the plumpest and the nicest. And I brought them to you, God, as my offering, and you rejected them. And so that sense, that reaction to, oh, this is the way I'm treated for my efforts. He reacted to that. Cain had a response to what? What did he have a response to? To God's treatment of him. He felt like, well, God just treated me like a second-class citizen. He accepted Abel's, but he didn't accept mine. Something's wrong here. And he starts getting angry at God. So we put ourselves into his skin, and you try to imagine that, and you begin to see, because we all know our own hearts, and we all know our human nature, there's that little comparison game. Why is his accepted and mine isn't? Why is he better than I am? And you start doing all that stuff, and your mind starts going, and you start fuming, and the temperature starts going up. We all have done it. Cain had a position about what? Well, his anger came from the position that he thought he was acceptable. That he had a standard of what is acceptable and not before God. And his standard was that the fruit of his produce was just as acceptable to God as an animal sacrifice. He had set up his own standard. He had a position of his own about something. Cain had a defense for what? His own righteousness. Isn't that what it was? I didn't do anything wrong. Why are you not accepting my gift? I did the best I could. So his anger was defensive too. So next, Cain attacked what? His anger resulted in an attack of God's authority and his brother. Not just the killing of his brother, but he was attacking God's authority and God's right to set the standard for what was acceptable as a sacrifice. So think about it now in terms of us. We too get angry when God doesn't accept our best efforts and our offerings. When we try to do things for God and it just doesn't turn out the way we think, we get angry with God. But God, I did this for you. I think of that verse in Matthew where God says, and in that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we go out and preach? And didn't we do this and that in your name? And God will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They were following their own standard, their own efforts, but they weren't following God's standard. And we get angry because we do just like Cain did. And we just elevate our efforts and our standards so high, thinking that it's got to be acceptable to God. God says, no, it's not. I have a standard in the way, and I have set sacrifice. And most Bible scholars believe that at some point in time, God instructed Adam through probably the skin that was provided after they sinned, the animal sacrifice that was made by God to provide the skin to cover Adam and Eve, that the instruction went with it of the sacrifice, a need for sacrifice, for covering for sin, and that instruction then was carried on and that Adam faithfully taught his sons. And so that Cain and Abel had the instruction and Abel did it and Cain did not. He contravened. He went against the instruction and made a parallel thing, saying, well, my effort's just as good. And so this is a danger that we have. We too get angry when God doesn't treat me like or give me what I thought he should. You see, we all have expectations in life, and we can get angry at God. And you know, it can be other things. It can be bitterness. It can lead to a lot of stuff. But when things don't turn out the way we thought they should, or we didn't get the treatment that we thought we should be receiving, we can get angry and get angry at God. And we got to be very careful. We get angry too when God doesn't agree with what we deem is acceptable or not. Boy, that has multiple layers. You can go all kinds of things. I've confronted a fellow believer, or I know in my life somebody's confront me and I don't agree with that assessment, my hackles go up and I'll start getting angry. If you try to point out sin in somebody else's life, they'll get angry with you. Why are you condemning me for that? Here you're trying to help them say, you know, that's really not good for your life. You shouldn't be doing that. Why are you investing in a company that helps people get drunk, in an alcohol company, because that stock's going up so well? Why are you investing that? And so just to call them into question on that, to them they deem it as acceptable, they get angry with you. See? And there's lots of things in our lives that you put the spotlight on anybody's life about something that, you know, as a believer, you probably shouldn't be doing that. You know, you could do better than that. Oh, man, people get upset with you. We all have that weakness. We too get angry when God doesn't accept my righteousness, my standard. You know, if somebody points out to you, well, you know, to really be a believer that's in fellowship, you really should do this and that and the other. People will get really upset and get angry. And you know, I've heard people lash out, oh, well, that's legalism. Rather than trying to say, you know, aren't we all trying to encourage each other for the highest standard in the Lord? You know, to really perfect our serve and really be even better for the Lord. But instead, it's like, you're not accepting my righteousness, my standard. It's okay to do that. I can get along my Christian life and do these things and not be there all the time. I can go to church 50% of the time and still be a good believer. And you point out, you say, you know, you really should be there. You know, the scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. You know, and that really means you should be there when the believers get together. And you point that out. So we tend to get angry with God about things like that. We get angry too, and we attack God's authority and others when they point things out. And so all this to say that the same dynamics of the anger that Cain experienced is not foreign to us. See, don't put Cain out there as, oh yeah, he's just a bad example. He's one of those extreme examples. I don't relate to that. It's not that at all. We all relate. Cain's anger is the same anger that wells up in every one of us in many ways. Where does anger come from? Well, ultimately, anger comes from one's own heart and the depth of one's being, as he or she responds to externals and internal events that may be either actual or perceived. And so we're responding to those things. What sort of events might these be? Well, how about feeling rejected or disrespected? Men are really good about that, feeling disrespected. Maybe a wife by feeling unloved, feeling wronged, that somebody cheated you of something, feeling entitled, where, well, I should have that. Well, why don't I have that? You feel entitled, but you're not getting it. And you can get angry about that. You get angry over frustration, not getting your way, losing control or influence, where you thought you had a lid on stuff, you could control stuff, but then it just gets out of control. Somebody else kind of seems to seize your power. You get very angry. When people are disobedient, when children are disobedient or subordinates aren't doing what you say, you can get very angry. Or you get angry when you see injustice going unpunished and people getting away with things. Here are some biblical examples. Feeling rejected or disrespected. Matthew 22, 2 through 7. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. But they would not come. Again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. Then the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. So he was rejected and disrespected. A king, when he invites subordinates and people, they are to defer to the king's wishes. Say, oh, okay, yeah, wow, we're invited, what an honor. But instead, they disrespected him, and so this anger came up. How about feeling wronged? This is out of the story of the prodigal son. Now, the older son, the older brother, was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, come here, come here, and asked what these things meant. What's going on? What's going on at the house, man? I mean, we haven't heard music and just thrilling like that for quite a few years. What's going on? And servant says to him, your brother has come home and your father has killed a fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. Isn't that great news? What's he say? He says, I'm not going in there. Man, I've been here all along, and my dad's never thrown a party for me. I've been faithful. That wretch of a brother of mine, he went and squandered all of my dad's money. He brought shame on our family. He went to just the worst kind of people. And now he's getting a party? No way I'm going in there. He was angry, refused to go. He felt wronged. What about feeling entitled? 2 Samuel 3, 7 through 8. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth, who was one of Saul's sons, said to Abner, who is the commander of the army, why have you gone into my father's concubine? Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, am I a dog's head of Judah? To this day, I keep showing steadfast love to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not given you into the hands of David. And yet you charge me today with a fault concerning a woman. He felt justified and entitled to do what he wanted and to touch a concubine of, which really was a wife of Saul's. He had no right to do that. But when challenged, you see, he felt entitled. And his hackles went up. His anger went up. He was being challenged. What about frustrated? 2 Samuel 6, 6 through 8. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, and the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. That was because he touched the ark and shouldn't have. And he died there beside the ark of God. Now, I know it talks about the anger of God, but we're talking about the anger of man during this session. And so focus on this last sentence. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. David was frustrated because his understanding was that we were doing a good thing. God, we're bringing your ark back. And Uzzah kept at God from falling off the cart and falling onto the ground, which we think would have been a really big dishonor. You can think like David was thinking, you know, just rationally thinking, you know, well, he was being of service. Now, God, why did you strike him down? It doesn't seem right. So David grew angry with the Lord over that. Now, you notice we're going to revisit these in a minute, so I'm not giving you any other insights into it. Not getting our way, 2 Kings 5, 9 through 11. So Nahum came with his horses and chariots. Now, this Nahum was one of the top generals for the Syrian army, and he had leprosy. And the little Jewish girl who was a captive in Syria and who was actually the servant girl working with Naaman's wife, she said, you know, there's a prophet in Israel who could heal my master. And so the wife told him, and eventually Nahum goes to Israel, goes to find Elisha, and has his own understanding of how he's going to be healed. And so this is that part of that story. So Nahum came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him. So Elisha didn't even go out to meet this guy. I don't even rate to see the prophet. He's sending me a messenger. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But Nahum was angry and went away, saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure me from his leprosy. So he grew angry for not getting his way the way he anticipated it, his expectation. What about losing control or influence? These are the words of Jesus to the Pharisees. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? They were angry with Jesus for healing on the Sabbath because that contravened and that totally annulled their authority and control. And they're saying nothing is to be done on the Sabbath. And so these Pharisees were angry because they were losing control and influence because of what Jesus was doing. What about anger because of disobedience? Moses said to them, that is the children of Israel, let no one leave any of it over till morning, it being the manna that God was raining down. They were only to collect it every day and not have any left over. But they, the children of Israel, did not listen to Moses, but left part of it till morning, and it bred worms and stank. Ugh. And Moses was angry with them because they disobeyed him. How about seeing injustice go unpunished? Jonah 3:10 through 4:1. When God saw that they, the Ninevites, what they did, that is, they repented. They took the message that God had given Jonah, that he preached to them, saying if they would repent, God would not destroy them. And so when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. So Jonah had this anger because he felt this is not right. These people are wicked people. They deserve destruction. He did not have any room in his heart for the grace of God, for the long suffering and the mercy of God. And so he wanted to see the fireworks. He wanted to see the destruction of the Ninevites. And when it didn't happen, he got angry with God. So, third part, is anger right or wrong? Scripture is very clear that in and of itself, the emotion of anger is not wrong. Let's get that clear, okay? That feeling of anger is not wrong in and of itself. Scripture is also very clear that it is the consequence or outcome of anger that can be wrong and sinful. It's what it leads to. Anger is a strong motivator and a strong stimulant for action. It pushes us very hard in the direction of expressing that anger in a deed or an action. And that's why we have that warning in Ephesians 4 that says, be angry. In other words, experience the emotion, but don't sin. Don't go into the bad territory where it can take you. Be angry, but don't sin. You'll experience that emotion, but be very careful where you go with it from that point onward. And in fact, because anger has a way of wanting to reside and sit very solidly in your heart and in your mind, be very careful that you don't let it stay with you past the going down of the sun. Don't let it stick in your mind, in your heart overnight and brew even greater problems into the new day. Because if you do, what you are doing is you're giving an opportunity to the devil. And that's exactly what God told Cain, right? Sin is crouching at the door. It's waiting for this opportunity. And this is just the opportunity, because now you are at that point. Are you going to go with the anger, or are you going to stop it? And you're going to let God control it and tell you what to do with that. It really is all about choices you make immediately after you get angry, isn't it? The choices you make with that emotional impact on you. It's how you act upon the strong emotion and what you will do with it. So let's go back now through the examples we just saw and ask whether the responses were right or wrong. So this one, where it says that the people rejected the king's wishes for them to come to the wedding, and it says that he got angry, but they paid no attention, went off, and he sees some of his servants. The king was angry. That was a justified anger. And this is an actual example of God as king and people refusing the call, the invitation to come to him. And so in this case, the king is justified for the disrespect, the disobedience, the rebellion of people against him. And so that's a case where the action was righteous action. What about this one, feeling wronged? Well, we know that the brother was wrong with this one. In other words, he had anger. He should have then what? Said, well, you know, that's a wrong feeling. My brother, it's as if he was dead and now he's alive. Yeah, we worried a lot for him, but I need to go join in that celebration because he's alive. He's back. We'll deal with some of the other feelings later. You know, we need to work on our relationship. And I guess, man, I got some things I got to work on internally. But to refuse to go in, he now adds insult to injury. He just, it's like, he's dead to me. He's not even my brother. I can't give him any respect. See? So that was a wrong response there. What about this one? It was another wrong response. Abner had no right to do what he did, and he got angry as a defense mechanism. He felt he had a right to do it because, after all, he was looking out for Ishbosheth, and he was looking out for the house of Saul, doing all these good things, and so who are you to question me? It was a wrong anger that then he subsequently did wrong things from that. What about the frustration? Well, David experienced the anger, the emotion, but he didn't do anything wrong after this. It's not like he got bitter against God and said, okay, God, that's it, I'm finished with you. Or because of that, God, I'm going to do this. No, he didn't. He just expressed his feelings to God. God, that just didn't seem right. I don't get why you did this. So That's just an example of we're experiencing his emotion of anger and just frustration with it, but he did not sin, do anything wrong after that. What about Naaman? Well, Naaman got angry, and he was about to do the wrong thing. It's like, well, you insult me? Well, I'm out of here. You guys are crazy. But thankfully, his servant entreated him and said, you know, if he'd asked you to do something really difficult, wouldn't you have done it? And the man's just asking you to do something simple, like get out of the river and wash 7 times, and you're not willing to do it? Don't get this. And he humbled himself. And we know that Naaman eventually did, and he dipped in the water 7 times, and the 7th time, God healed him, just like he'd said through Elisha. So his anger was starting to lead in the wrong direction, but he humbled himself and went back and went the right direction. What about of losing control? Well, we know where this one went. We know that the anger of the Pharisees led to their wanting to kill Jesus. It just brewed hatred more and more and just started building deeper. And boy, the door was wide open. Like I said, sin was crouching at the door, and it came in and it took over the house. They hated Jesus so much. We know where their anger went. What about with Moses with this one? Well, he got angry with the people, but in this case, he didn't sin. We know on another occasion he got angry with the people and he sinned when he struck the rock and God punished him for that. But in this case, he didn't. He was angry with the people and took it to the Lord the right way. What about seeing injustice? Well, we know that Jonah was wrong in his feeling and God upbraided him for it. But, you know, I think when you read through the book of Jonah and you come to the end and you know and understand that Jonah wrote the book of Jonah and he would not have written the bad things about himself unless God had done a work in his heart. And God gets the last word in the book of Jonah. And another interesting fact is that that Nineveh, which was modern-day Mosul, which got destroyed, you know, in the war with Al Qaeda, the Taliban and all, or with ISIS. That up until ISIS destroyed Mosul, Mosul had the tomb of Jonah. Mosul was Nineveh, and we know that Jonah never went back to Israel. He was the first foreign missionaries that were from Israel. And I believe that the testimony was that God turned him around. He stayed, and that's why they venerated him, because he stayed in Nineveh to preach and teach the people. And there was the tomb of Jonah up until ISIS destroyed it there in Mosul. So He started out bad, started going the wrong direction, but I believe he turned around. So back to our verse there in Ephesians 4, 26, 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. When those feelings of anger crop up, then we have to take a stand and say, okay, now what are we going to do with it? Where is it going to take me if I let it go? Is there a right and a wrong in this? Satan is just waiting for an opportunity to get in the door of your life, like a cat or a mouse waiting for a door to be partially cracked open and then go in and cause havoc. I was telling Joey about a situation I just had at this house I'm trying to refurbish, and they had stolen all the crawl space vents. I was the first thing I did after I had possession of the house. I went and bought new vents and closed that all up. And it had a crawl space door and it was closed. So I closed it all up. And a couple days later, I'm working in the house and all of a sudden I hear this scratching, knocking sound on the metal crawl space door. Well, I didn't know it was coming from there. I knew it was outside the house or something. I didn't know what it was. I opened the screen door, the sliding door to the porch. I went outside, and then I saw and heard it was coming from that door. So I knew there was an animal in there. So, of course, my mind goes to, oh, it's a raccoon, and it's a possum. It could be a skunk, and your mind's just going all over the place. So I opened the thing up, got a big long stick, got my flashlight, going up in there, like, what kind of animal am I going to run into? And it was gone. I mean, it wasn't there. So I had to crawl in further, and I go, this is crazy. I was spotting the light. All of a sudden, I see these little pads. It was a cat. So now I had to work to get the cat out of there. And I put food just at the mouth of the crawl space door and then outside, tried to get it out. I put a bag of potato chips. It came out, and it started to go into the bag of potato chips. I thought I'd jump on it. I went for it, and it went right back in. No matter what I did, well, I had to go home. I had to come back because this place is in Sanford, and so I had to come back. And I went back the next day, and I was so discouraged because I thought somebody had ransacked my house. I went in there, and all the covers for the air vents, the little metal louver covers, were off. And a brand new blind I'd put up, a $76 blind, was bent and torn up down here. And the valance over the screen, the sliding glass door over the porch was down and broken. And I'm going, what in the world happened here? Well, it was not a human. It was that cat. It got so desperate to get out that it tore a hole through the ductwork underneath the house and got into the duct and tried every vent and pushed up the vents. When it got up into the house, it tried getting out the windows and was just clawing at stuff, jumping up. So it did some damage. That's what sin does. Stands at the door waiting to get in, and then it's going to wreak havoc because it's where it shouldn't be. And so this is why God says what he does to Cain, right? He says, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So wrong responses that we have. We can identify with this. Hitting the steering wheel or honking or yelling, what are you doing? You know, wrong responses like road rage, right? Pounding on the steering wheel all the way to shooting somebody. I mean, there are people that get shot because of it. I remember as a kid seeing a guy jump out of a car in Rome with road rage with a screwdriver trying to stab the other driver. And that's anger just getting its way. What about arguments? Sometimes people throw tantrums in arguments. It can be as modest as storming out of a room to throwing things, throwing dishes. I remember there's a girl that worked for the company I worked for first out of college, and she would throw things. She'd break china. And she got mad at her husband. It's like, okay, I'll show him and I'll break china. I mean, it was nuts. It was just totally out of control. And yet that's what sin does. I mean, that's what anger does when you let it take its way. What is this? How about disobedient kids? Some parents can get very angry when their kids disobey. It can go from as moderate as yelling to yanking to serious abuse. There have been parents that have damaged their children, hitting their heads against the wall or doing terrible things to them, all out of anger. Their kids. What about this? How about when you're fired or you're laid off from your job? There's people that do something like, well, I'll take as much as I can because they're firing me, and they'll pilfer and stuff, or they'll destroy property, or in some cases at the far extreme, there's been those that have gone back and there's these workplace shootings. That's all anger. That's totally out of control, totally let go. What about this? How about tough neighbors? You get angry about neighbors and wrong treatment and painting their house the wrong color, and it's really devaluing the value of my house. And all that junk you leave out in your yard and all these things. So it can go from ignoring to shaming people on social media to actually doing damage to their property. We've seen those kind of things. What about handling verbal insults? A lot of times we return verbal insults with verbal insults, or it can ratchet up to hitting and physical brawling and bashing. And these are all responses to anger. In an article about what gets people angry, top 10 things that make people angry, one was blame, when you're blamed for something you didn't do. Another one is not getting credit for something you did do, or somebody else steals the credit for it. Another one is lying, being lied to gets people really angry. Slander, being slandered by someone. Another one is theft, when somebody steals something from you. Another one is abuse, physical, verbal, or emotional. Violence, personal or general. Scammers, whether you're scammed or not, people get really mad with scammers. And then bad drivers, getting in your way or delaying you. And the last one, undisciplined children, which is kind of funny because we were in the office of the resort where we were at on our vacation down in Mexico this past week, and we were trying to get things arranged for our coming back, and there was this family in there with young kids, and they didn't discipline this kid at all, and there was this glass lamp, and he was about to throw it off. He was climbing up on the glass coffee table, and the parents weren't doing a thing. And I could just see that the two workers in that office were going crazy. And, you know, their eyes were as big as saucers, like something's going to happen any minute. And so finally the worker says to the lady, which apparently they were Spanish or something. They were Hispanic. And so he and the co-worker were Mexicans. And he goes, to try and get control of the situation, he goes to the woman, "Oh, niño huracanos. Oh, a hurricane kid." And the mom got it. She was embarrassed, and she grabs the kid, you know, and holds him, you know. And so after they're gone, I talked to the guy, and we had quite a conversation about it. Well, I told him, I said to him in Spanish, I said, "There's a saying that goes, if you're not planning to discipline your kids, don't have them." If you're not planning to discipline your kids, don't have kids. And he laughed, and we got to talking about all that. But yeah, it really upsets people because kids can be a terror. I mean, they can just destroy stuff. In an article in Time magazine in 2016 titled "Why Americans Are So Angry About Everything," David Wolf says, "Angry people are poor communicators and even worse listeners. Their empathy is foreshortened, and they have trouble imagining the other's point of view. It makes people less healthy, and when both parties are angry, fewer are likely to find the middle ground. If the only way people feel they will be heard is when they are angry, then our public discourse will be an arena for shouting past one another." And that is what happens when you see two people angry and they're just kind of shouting at each other. So how do we deal with anger? Well, probably the best thing to do is to look at King David, a person who had every reason to be angry and act upon that anger, but instead he communicated with the Lord. So we'll turn to Psalm 4. And by the way, Psalm 4 is where Ephesians 4, 25, 26 come from. So this is what David says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, 'Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord.' You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. And lastly, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." King David says that people dishonored him, shamed him, spoke empty words to him, and lied to him. So how did he handle the anger that welled up in those situations? He turned to the Lord for an answer and for God's grace. We saw that in verse 1. He assured himself in God's plan for the righteous in verse 3. You reassure yourself. God has plans, like he said in Jeremiah 27:11, right? Right? I know the plans I have for you, for good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's what God said to Jeremiah in the midst of his being thrown into a pit. So you reassure yourself of God's plans for us when that anger comes up. David reminds himself it's okay to be angry, but not to sin. He ponders the good things and he holds his tongue. He also admonishes himself to keep offering right sacrifices and trust God for the outcomes of infuriating circumstances. Notice, he didn't give up. He didn't stop doing the right things, saying, man, I'm so discouraged. I'm not going to go to church, or I'm not going to praise the Lord. He kept offering right sacrifices and trusting God for the outcomes. And we have so much to learn from him because, I mean, there were so many infuriating things in his life. I mean, from the time that God promised him the kingship, and then he doesn't get it, and then he's got to be a vagabond, and he's a fugitive, and Saul and his soldiers are after him to kill him, and he's living in caves and living like a bum. And yet he still trusted God, didn't he? He didn't get angry. He didn't get angry at Saul. He disregards the naysayers and he appeals to God. In verse 6, we see that. And he sets his mind on and remembers his joy and blessing from God. Oh, yeah, these others can offer joy from the feast and all the things they do, but he remembers the joy from the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And then he shrugs off the disturbance, and he simply rests in the Lord's peace. So how do we deal with anger too? Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. When someone is angry with you, a soft answer is the proper response. It's the only thing that will ratchet down anger and turn it away. Our minds and our natures want to return tit for tat and come back to a person with an equal anger. But God says, no, no. Give a soft answer in reply. Why is this so important? Because our testimony as believers is on the line. It's really what's at stake when we're angry. Whether we're on the giving end or the receiving end of anger, how we respond will be a testimony for Christ or a smear on Christ's name. That's what's so important. We cannot do it in our own strength and with the techniques of the world. Because out of control anger is a spiritual problem. You know, the world will give you all kinds of techniques for breathing and timeouts and all these things, but it's a spiritual problem. And so in the verses just prior to Ephesians 6:26, we learn how it's to be tackled. And it's probably the way David did it too, where it says that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So it's really about putting off the old man, isn't it? And putting on the new man by the power of the Spirit who renews the spirit of our mind. We could do a whole long study on that, of anger and the spirit of your mind. But it's only this God who's able to win the spiritual battle that's involved there by the Holy Spirit renewing our minds, the spirit of our minds. He renews our minds to think spiritually and godly about issues and events and enables us not to defend ourselves. So much anger is a defense mechanism for our pride and our expectations, our wants, our needs. And the renewing of your mind helps you to entrust yourself to God for the outcomes and let God meet your needs according to his riches and glory. In other words, we know what it is to daily take up our cross, to entrust yourself and to live that renewed mind is to know how to take up your cross daily, to die to yourself, to sacrifice all, and to follow him. That's what he's asking us. And anger is just, expressing anger is the killer for these things. It's saying you're not willing to do this. You're rather putting at the top priority getting what you want. So as we close, where do you stand when it comes to anger? Where do you stand in relationship to the renewing of the spirit of your mind? And lastly, where do you stand with Christ? May the Lord just help us to think about this, and if we've got anger issues, to deal with them and let the Lord renew us and renew the spirit of our mind by his power. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just these thoughts, these challenges. We thank you that you have a remedy for everything practical and all spiritual matters. And we know that things in life are really heart matters and sin matters. And so, Lord, thank you for your teaching. Just help us to apply it. Help us to be those that respond with soft words to other people's anger, that we would shine Christ and Christ's love through our actions as we interact with people, not only our own family and friends, but with everyone, that they would see Christ in us. We thank you. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory. Dismiss us with your blessing now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.